I never will forget the song we recorded years ago when we first started out in the recording business before we ever got into the gospel. It was called Talk About Jesus. Let us talk about Jesus. As I said, along the way, you're going to meet Lucifer. Told the other night how that, I remember just a little while back, maybe a month or so ago, I had a vision, and in this vision I looked and I saw myself standing. And as I saw myself standing, I saw an individual before me, and I was looking right directly at the individual. And then when I looked, I saw Satan. It was not something that looked like Satan as to an image that I've seen him many times in many different forms. But I saw him as we understand him to be, as we've pictorially seen him and known him to be. And there he was. You know, and he was standing right behind me. He was almost right up against me, and he was standing right behind me about like as to almost the head and shoulders above me, but he was standing right behind me. Now, as an individual in the vision, I could not see him because I was looking in this direction and I was looking at an individual and I was communicating with the individual. Naturally, I couldn't see him behind me. But the Lord, knowing that he was there, and as the Bible said, get thee behind me, Satan, that's the place he should be, you know. But knowing that he was there and that he was pressing in against me, and that he was trying to cause me problems and deceive me. In the vision, he was trying so hard to deceive me in what I was trying to do, in that I was trying to communicate with this individual. And he was kind of gloating over the fact that he thought he was going to be able to do it. But the Lord, willing to protect me and keep him from doing that, the Lord let me have a vision of myself, of the individual, and of Satan to where I could stand off on the side and see him. Because God knew that I could not see him in the vision, he was behind me. See, and I was looking in this direction. So God, willing for me to know what was going on, he just let me come up and look at the whole thing in a vision to see just exactly how cunning Satan was and just what he was doing. So you're going to meet the devil along the way. He's going to be there. He's real. And he's out to deceive you. I'm glad that we can say, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that's what Calvary did. Calvary put the devil behind us. And one thing that we must remember, is that we are the church. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. Members in particular, which means that when Jesus defeated Satan, he defeated Satan and he became Satan's master. And if we are members of the body of the Lord Jesus, then we are Satan's master because we are the body that defeated him through Jesus Christ. That if we are the church, then he is subject to the church because the Lord triumphed over Satan, and he destroyed him that hath power over death, and having destroyed him hath given us power over all the powers of the enemy, because we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the members of his body. Therefore, when the devil attacks us, we have to remember that we have all power and authority over Satan. And the only way that we fail to be able to utilize this ability in Christ is through unbelief. And the number one enemy of faith is fear. That's why Jesus continually and constantly said, fear not. Always he would say, fear not. You may have sicknesses, you may have complications, you may have poverty, and the things will assail you and it will strike, terror will strike like that. Whether it be a heart attack or whether it be shortness of breath or whether it be calamity of mind, whatever it might be, It'll just come, it'll just overwhelm you like that. And the Bible said, be not afraid of sudden fear. You might be here and someone rush in and say your loved one just got hit by a car, or your loved one, something just happened, or whatever it might be. See, but the Bible said, be not afraid of sudden fear. David said, my heart is fixed, an evil tiding shall not trouble me. See, you've got God, and you have to anchor in Christ Jesus. Brother Taylor sings that song, Anchored in Jesus. See, we're anchored in the Lord Jesus. It's a good thing that your heart, your soul, your faith be anchored in Christ, which is in the Word. Now, I've said this a number of times. You build your faith on the world. You build your faith on your ability and your strength and your super intelligence, and you build it on your expertise, and you build it on what somebody has said. You build it on somebody. You build it on something. Whatever it might be, you build it on the world. All of that's going to pass away. For the Bible said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. See, the heavens is going to pass away. The Bible said so. There'll be a new heaven. The earth will pass away. John said, I saw it. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you build on that, it's going to pass away. If you build on the sand, it's going to pass away. If you build on theology, education, if you go down to Egypt for your help, cursed is the man that leans upon the arm of flesh. See, you can use anything in the world, but you have to have your faith on Christ Jesus. Now, so then, if you don't anchor on the word, then you're going to be shaken. Because there's only one thing that will not pass away, and that's the God that is forever. He was, he is, and forever shall be. Before the world was, he said, I am. And he's Alpha and Omega. So then that means that the only thing that you can anchor your faith or your believing in is Christ Jesus. You have to anchor in Christ Jesus, the Word. God is the Word. The Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word shall not pass away. So then if you want to have faith in the Word. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 11:22, have faith in God. Have faith in the Word. Let's read just a little in chapter 5, St. Matthew's. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt of lost is savored, there wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and he giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Then he goes on to say, if you break one of these least commandments, the Bible said if you break it, then you'll be called the least. I've tried to point out to you on numerous occasions that this is a great, exciting time. A great, exciting moment. I cannot express to you how exciting it is. I can't tell you what a great, exciting moment it is. No matter how much I try to tell you, the veil of intellectual reasoning remains. And the pressures of anxiety is still present. And Satan, being in the world, is still there to throw a decoy, to pull your mind away from this wonderful, wonderfulness of God. And the pressures upon your nerve system and upon the body and the precious from IRS and the precious from daily necessities of life and all of these things. See, it causes you to be weary, so weary that if you're not careful, you'll be weary even in well-doing. Whereas the Bible said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And like it was down there in Egypt when the children wanted to get out of Egypt, they wanted to go worship God, they wanted to do something for God, but always there was pressure put upon them. See, all of these things to pull you into court, all of these things to bring you before the law, all of these things. The IRS after you, the local police after you, the neighbors causing you problems, people rising up against you, people boycotting against you, little societies, all of these groups, all of these things to cause you problems, diseases, epidemics, whatever it might be. All of this is the powers of Lucifer that is trying to distort your mind and catch your mind and keep you frustrated and keep you filled with anxiety so that you don't have time to go worship God and so that you won't have the strength to worship God and you won't have the faith to worship God where you'll get weary and just cast everything down and just fail, you know, and just say, Lord, God of heaven, I just can't stand it. I can't take it. He's quit. But don't do that. Don't do that. The Bible said, having done all to stand, stand ye therefore being steadfast in the faith, resisting the devil, steadfast in the faith. See, God careth for you, and he is the high priest of your confession. Whatever you confess, it's in your heart. I know a lot of time we try to believe. We all have to try to believe. But that doesn't do the job. See, but trying is that is our efforts. And that doesn't do the job because it's not trying to believe as to a mental effort toward God, but that is an effort. But it's when we do keep trying that after a while, finally we convince the heart. This is what I try to tell people in faith as to what I understand of faith and the things I've been able to come about with through the years is that Christ is the high priest of my confession, but it is the confession of my heart. For if thou canst believe in thine heart, then confess with thy mouth. As to what a man speaketh, cometh from his heart. So if I can confess with my heart, see, then he is the high priest of my confession. That if I can confess it, then I can have it. That's why I try to teach that I must do the things that please God. If I do the things that please God, then hereby I assure my heart. Then do I have confidence in God. And confidence in God, confidence of heart, that's faith. And when you have confidence of heart, then it's got to happen. There is no way for it to fail. It's got to happen if you have confidence of heart. Now, you may not be strong in faith, but you have to keep on trying until you can become strong in faith. You might be very weak in faith, but you still have to keep on trying. And this is where your works comes in. This is where your fasting comes in. This is where your praying comes in. This is why the devil afflicts your body. This is why he does everything he can, is to keep you from praying and keep you from fasting. This is why he can glamorize your mind and has you to just go about with vain jangling, visit your relatives, go to the store and buy, you know, talk and gossip and eat and drink and ride and see. And the beggarly elements of the world, just keep your mind wrapped up with all of these things. Making money, having prestige, getting a position in the world, just wandering stars. So that you won't build faith. He don't want you to strengthen faith. See, faith doesn't come by fasting. Faith doesn't come by praying. Faith doesn't come by your works. It doesn't matter how much works that you've got. That doesn't bring faith. Faith comes by his promise. He said it, you hear it, you believe it, and that's it. Faith cometh by hearing. But strength of faith comes by your works. You strengthen faith by your works. The writer said, faith without works is dead, and works without faith is dead. You can do all the works you want to, but that isn't going to bring it to pass. Because you don't get it by works. You must get it by faith in God's word. Because it's given to you by God who is the word. See, but at the same time, you can believe, and you may not have nothing but a human faith. You can't be strong in faith. You have to have works with faith, because that is the strength of your faith. So then the writer said, your faith without works is dead. Not that works has anything to do with your believing as to receiving anything of God, because it doesn't come by works. It comes by faith. But it is a true fact that you must have strength to your faith. Like the Bible said that Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Giving glory unto God. See, Sarah wasn't strong in faith. When the angel said to Abraham, and Abraham, and it shall come to pass that I will return to Sarah at the time of life, and there shall be a son. And Sarah laughed. And the angel heard her in the tent laugh and said, why did Sarah do that? That was unbelief. See, she couldn't believe that. She couldn't get a hold of that. But Abraham was strong in faith. When God said that, then the Lord, making that a statement of word, Abraham had faith in the word of God. That was the Lord that visited Abraham. And Abraham had faith in the word of God. See, and like I said the other night, when the man said, Lord, I thought myself not worthy to come into your presence. I just sent my servant. You just say the word. I've got someone sick over here. He'll be healed. And so then faith in the word. He spoke the word. So great a faith. And when the woman humbled her heart and said, Lord, just say a word to me. See, and here the word has been spoken to us from Calvary. And we should practice it all the time to believe, to strengthen our faith. And folks, let me tell you, I've been on both sides of the fence. I've been on the side of the fence when faith was strong. I've been on the side of the fence when faith was weak. And I know for sure that when you have the comforts of life, when you have the convenience of life, you have weak faith. Because the more convenience of life you have, the less you apply yourself as to putting your hand to the plow and really staying in there with God, the less you do it. See, it's just like this. The more money you've got, the more convenience you've got, the less that you're going to work. You're going to have somebody else to work. If you've got the money, you're not going to wash the dishes and scrub the floor. You're going to have a maid to do that. You're not going to work in the fields. You're going to have somebody to do that because you've got the money to do that. See, and the more you have somebody else to do that, the stronger they're going to get, the more health they're going to get, and the weaker that you're going to get in body, and the more your health is going to go down. People are learning that all over the world. That's why they're jogging and lifting weights and going through these bodily programs and all this kind of thing. See that servant that they pushed out there and they made him do all the work. They find out now he's got all the health and all the happiness. You understand what I'm saying? What is it if you got money, you got things, if you don't have your health? Rich men learned that years ago. You've heard that all your life. It's the same way spiritually. See, the more convenience you get, the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. When you get at ease. See, they were warned by Joshua. When you go into Canaan, said, beware, lest ye forget God. And say, who is God that I should serve God? Let a man get on a pension. Woman get on a pension. Nothing but just a little pension. Or let them get some kind of income. And the first news you know, they lose their vision for God. They get filled with leverage. Let them get them some kind of business and get kind of an income, or get to where they can pad their pocketbook a little bit, or get some workers where they have a little money. Let them get to where they can put a few dollars back and have a few dollars in the bank, and they'll get careless. They'll lose their zeal for God, their zip for God. They lose that burning desire to get out there and win a soul. And they don't have that feeling anymore. They can't be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of the people anymore. That's why Jesus dwelled in a cave. That's why he went like he did. That's why he complimented the little widow when she gave her living, because she knew what was the grit and grind of life. See, when you get down to the grit and grind of life, that's why great men like prophets dwelled in caves. And it was said back there, do prophets dwell in mansions? Do they dwell in kings' palaces? Look at David of old. He was a prophet. Though he was a king, he was a prophet. And what happened? God let something immediately happen to David to drive him out of that mansion, to drive him out of that great palace. And he was out in the mountains, out of the caves, all the time going, running from his enemy, because he was a prophet. You understand what I'm saying? And like Paul, great, mighty, an apostle of God. And here he was. He said, the church abounds. You have everything. He said, but I, as the leaders of the church, are made the offscouring of the earth. He said, people speak against us. They despise us. We're the offscouring. They put us down. They say all kind of bad things against us. While you abound, said, I'm glad that you do. I would to God that I'd love to abound with you. But said, this is our place in life. See, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. It is these things that we've got to learn, is that it is our efforts toward God, it is our work toward God that strengthens our faith in God. For I find when I'm weak, then am I strong. That is to say, when I'm out on the field as myself, when I'm trying to do something for God out there, when I'm pushing on for God out there, when I'm out here, even on the home front, and I'm trying to get something done out here, maybe staying up all night, or whatever I might do if I'm at home, if I'm staying on my knees all night, if I'm pushing my plate back, or if I'm staying right there with the Word over and over and over, see, if I'm pressing the battle for God, then I'm strong in faith. But if something happens, and the devil's always trying to make it happen, to get me away from that and create a little confidence, a little convenience, then folks, the faith is still there. You still believe God. But see, the power of conquering and conquest and defeating the devil isn't there. Abraham was strong in faith, giving praise unto God. See, the Bible said, strengthen that which remains, or I'll come and I'll move your candlestick. Or that is, if you keep on, the Bible speaks of the spirit of man being the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. If you keep on, you know, just being in lethargy and lethargy, after a while, like that, the devil will just blow your light out altogether. See, so you've got to be strong in God. Be strong. The Bible said, let the weak say I'm strong. You've got to have a confession of strength in God. You've got to be strong in God. You've got to have a vision. These people that just want to quit their post of duty, lay aside their post of duty in the war, when you do that, when you neglect your post of duty, that was automatically a death penalty. There's no discharge from this war, the Bible said, from this battle. You can't do that. You can move up to a greater place in God, or go on with God, but you can't do that. See, you've got to do what you're called to do. You've got to move on with God. You've got to have a vision. Without a vision, you perish. That is, it's a death penalty. No vision, you're dead. That's the death penalty. So then you can't be a wandering star. You can't be with this group today and that group over yonder and then that group over yonder, just wandering about from pillar to post just to see what this church is and that church is over there. You can't do that because you don't hold a post of duty. You're not worth the salt in your bread, spiritually speaking. You remember somebody come through here, a young man. He was here for a little while, he was over yonder for a little while, and he was telling me about all the problems around the different camps. I said, no, that's not what it is. The problem is with them that drift from different camps to different camps, that are tale bearers and problem makers. And oh, he was such a great prophet, he thought. But it came to pass that he died as a young man. Remember? As a young man, he died. He wouldn't listen. He thought he was a great prophet. Then another man come through here. He challenged our brethren here. He thought he was a great prophet, drifting about the same way. It came to pass that he went over to Israel to present himself as a great prophet. As far as I know, he starved to death over there. You understand what I'm saying? You know, when I gave the challenge here and I said, if you be so great, stand up. Stand up. Make it known. We'll let God make the decision. And he wouldn't do that. Remember that? See, I'm simply saying that we must believe in God. We must believe in God. I read to you here, the pure in heart shall see God. He purifies our heart by faith. To purify the heart by faith. I want a pure heart. For the pure in heart shall see God. For God is a revelation. God is a spirit. And God being a spirit, the invisible foe us, he is revealed to me. That is, he is a revelation. You cannot see God with the natural eye. God hath never been seen by man. The Bible said he's the great light into which no man can approach. No man hath ever seen him. No man can see him or shall ever see him. And Jesus Christ alone is dwelling in the midst of that light unto which no man can approach. He is revealed. Jesus Christ has declared him. He is a declaration. And we're transformating into that wonderful spirit, into that wonderful God by faith. That's why I say this is such a great age. The veil has been rent. From Calvary now, the veil has been rent.
And we are they that see this open door in heaven of the rent veil of Calvary. And by faith in God, we're transformating into the very oneness with God. Our spiritual, angelic being is now with the privilege of this age as transformating into the heavenly places. And like a vapor going into another vapor, becoming one with the vapor, and a cloud emerging into a cloud. We are transformating into this as our spirit through this wonderful knowledge, as from glory to glory, as from light to light, as from transformating ability to transformating ability. Our spiritual man is absorbed in Christ as to the kingdom of God within, in that Christ is the fullness of the great God Spirit, as to whatever measure my spirit can absorb of Christ Jesus, as to the spiritual word, as to that understanding. So am I in God. As I think in my heart, so am I. As according to the measure of purification, so am I in my heart as to the absorbing. So then this is how great and mighty it is. I wished I had plenty of time tonight and you had plenty of time. And we just had the strength and the energy. You had the strength and the energy. And we could just go on with this great, wonderful age that we're living in. And what it means now, because it is that wonderful age of coming to your divine deliverance of everything from poverty, from sickness, and on into life, to where there's not even as much as death anymore. It's here, folks, and the devil is going about like a roaring lion. He's fighting harder than ever. But I'm telling you, the problem of the church today is not that they don't have faith. The problem of the church today, it's not that they don't have the word. The problem of the church today is not that they don't have the multitudes in it. The problem of the church today is that they have been deceived, not having a love for the truth. They have been turned over to reprobate mind. I'm speaking of the church world. To believe a lie, to be damned. But the true church, the true seed of God is God's seals. The chaff is going to be blown away as he tramples the floor. And the winds of doctrine are going to blow them away. The winnowing wind is going to catch them. And they're going to go away. But the true seed of God is going to lay there and hold steadfast. It's not going to rise up in the wind and winds are not going to catch it. It's going to lay there. It's going to be there. See, that is to say, the problem with the church today is it don't have any strength. It don't have any strength. And the reason it don't have any strength is because it is charismatic. It doesn't have any holiness. It doesn't have any fasting. It doesn't have any praying. It doesn't have any living an overcoming life. It doesn't have any self-denial as to do away with nakedness and lewdness and lust and covetousness and the vain jangling of the world and the gossip and the backbiting. It doesn't have any self-denial as to giving to God and as the early church to lay down all of their properties and goods and whatever they have in the world, as to put it to the exchanges, to seek God and put it to the exchanges, and to honor the Lord with their substance. It's not given to God either with their substance or with their body as a substance, or with their mind or whatever it is, as the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, and because of this, they don't have any strength. Now, I know a lot of times we get kind of hard, preachers get kind of hard, and we come down the line like I did the other morning. Got a little strong. But I could hear something say, lay it down strong, because it's going out on TV. It's going on film. It's going out on tape. It's going out into the books. And this is the hour, that time of the closing of the Gentiles. And they've got to know the impurities. Raise up your voice like a trumpet. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud. Let my people know of their sins. Tell them of their sins. Though they come before me, they delight to know my ways as someone that has done my will. But they haven't done my will. See, like Israel, I'm not chosen you because you're great people. I'm not chosen you because you're good people. He said, you're rebellious and you're the smallest people of all. See, but here we are, several million people brought out of Egypt and the power of God with them. Not a sick one among them. Their feet never swelled. God blessed them, supplied all of their needs. For they did what God told them to do. And even with their murmuring and complaining, God still blessed them. But look at them where they're at today. Fixing to go through a great time of poverty, problems. They've eaten, they've drank, they've had a luscious time, but the Bible said that they're going through problems. And now the great whore of the earth, including America, that whorish body, that body of flesh that's eat and drank, the Bible said, torment her the more, for she has lived deliciously. Torment her the more. No healing medicines, no nothing. Everything's going to be taken away because they boycotted and took it away from the church and wouldn't let the church get in without forcing them to go through a hog pen. You know, and stood in between them and everything that God gave that could have helped them physically or whatever. And God's going to take it all away from them. And they're not even going to have anything at all. So then we see where we're standing, folks. We're going to have some strength. It's time that the church got down to business with God. As I said the other day, this month is a soul-searching time. And it's time that we were in evangelism here on the home front. And in evangelism out on the field. And in evangelism out yonder in the islands. Evangelizing wherever we go. By literature, by word, by testimony. Even today, Sister Betty and I gave numbers of people. We gave out tracts on the unlimited God. People that would probably never have gotten a tract. But see, we should be witnessing. We should be testifying. We should be telling people about God. We should be doing something. Just shutting ourselves up in a room, that's wonderful. Just sitting around eating and drinking. Good that you can do that. It's good that you have that. But that's no good. We need to be sharing what we've got with people. Everywhere. Share your car with people. If you have to pick up somebody along the highway. Share your home with somebody if you have to have an extra bed. Share what you got with somebody, your land, if you have to put a trailer on it or something. Share what you got with somebody. Share your time with somebody if you have to give a testimony. Share your finance with somebody if you have to invest it in a tract or your bread or something. Share your mind, your thoughts. Praying, you say, well, I pray, that's good, but that's no good just to stay home and pray all the time and never do anything for God. You know, if you can't go, that's fine. Then stay and pray. That's fine. If you can't do nothing else and pray, that's fine. But if you can, you need to do something else. You need to do whatever you can do. I'm this kind of person. I believe that you need to do everything you can do in every way that you can do it. I believe in washing my own face unless I get to where I can't wash it. I believe in washing my own feet as long as I can wash them. I believe in brushing my own teeth as long as I can and combing what hair I got left without getting somebody to do it, as long as I can do it. And then if I can't do it, then let somebody do it for me. I believe in feeding myself, you know, as long as I can. And I believe in doing all I can for myself, whether it's physically, where it's financially, where it's mentally. It don't matter what it is. You know, if there's anything that I can do, if I can pour in the oil and wine, if I can bind up the wound, whatever, even around here, if a little one scratches his finger, or he cuts his hand, or sometime they'll bring somebody to me, he's got a busted open head, I'll clean it up, I'll patch it up. Because I believe that we ought to do that. The Bible says the Good Samaritan did that. See, I believe that we ought to do everything that we possibly can. But I don't believe we ought to get in the hog wallet. I don't believe that, I hate corruption. I love knowledge, true knowledge. But I hate corruption when it's mixed in with knowledge. I hate it on the billboards. I hate it in the newspapers. I hate it in the magazines. I hate everything that's corruptible. I hate everything that you see that's corruptible. Everything that you feel that's corruptible. Everything that you taste that tends to make drunk or leads to corruption. Whatever you have to get, you know, that you have to go through the garbage can to get, leave it off. If there's any way that you can get it any other way, that's wonderful. Whatever you can get, God has given all good things. And every good and perfect gift comes from God. But otherwise, folks, I hate it. I hate it. But all things are yours. God has given you all things. And they're for your benefit. Naturally, physically, spiritually. It's all yours. That's the threefold blessing of God in every way. But remember one thing, there is nothing that's equal to faith. Faith, nothing equal to faith. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Now, we're going to have some works with our faith. Now, how much work have you got? The question tonight is, how much work have you got? Somebody says, well, how needful is it, Brother Pike? It's needful enough that you're going to spiritually die, physically die, every way die, financially die, if you don't do something. If you don't do something. Because,
Because I say, I know it from both sides. I know how it works. Let me tell you something. Jesus, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered, even to death on the cross. He despised the shame and the hogwalla. He despised the shame thereof, but he endured the cross for the joys that were set before him. And Jesus was bruised for us. Now, I'm saying this. He could not work as much as one miracle, though he was the Son of God or God incarnate, until that veil was rent in twain, until God himself could press through the fleshly veil. And the Bible said he went into the wilderness, and then after the struggle with the devil, defeated the devil, he fought with the devil. He fought with him continually while he was in the wilderness. And then he returned in the power of the Spirit. And then his fame spread throughout the land. Somebody said, well, I went on a fast too. Folks, he didn't go into the wilderness to fast. He went into the wilderness to fight the devil. And for 40 days he fought him, and in those days he didn't eat nothing. Like Moses that went up on the mountain for 80 days. He didn't go up there to fast 80 days. He went up there to carry out a program, and it took him 80 days to carry it out. And like it was said to Elijah, eat. The angel came and baked him a cake and said, the journey you're going to take, it's going to be long, Elijah. There's not going to be any food. And he ate the cake, and then the angel baked him another one and said, you better eat. It's going to be a long journey. There's not going to be anything to eat along the way. And for many days, there was nothing for him to eat. See, like Paul, many days in fasting, but he said also in hunger. There was days it was just plain hunger. So then, you're going to fight the devil. Somebody says, well, when am I going to meet him? From the time you're born again, there's a continual warfare. Every day you're going to meet him. The only thing is, while you are a baby, you're going to meet him on a baby's level. When you get to be a big boy, you're going to meet him on a big boy's level. When you get to be a man, you're going to meet him on a man's level. Because the more that you know, the stronger he's going to be. Because sin gets its strength by the knowledge of the law. And the more that you come to understand, the more is going to be required of you, because to whom much is given, much is required. And the more that Satan's going to be able to get at you. And like Jonah, you'll wind up in the belly of hell. You'll find yourself crying out of the belly of hell because you went the wrong way. That's why some of you are having the problems you're having right now. So then it's up to you. You can do whatever you want to do. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As to whatever control I had over my household coming up, they serve the Lord. As to whatever I can have over them now, they'll serve the Lord. Some of them's grown. I don't have any control over them. They still look in this direction with great respect. They still have great respect for God. But as to my control, as to whatever I say, they'll have to do it as to my control. I wish you wouldn't put me under pressure so soon before I get through with what I'm saying, because you robbed yourself in doing it. But nevertheless, that be up to you and the Lord. When you meet Satan, you would have given 10,000 worlds if you'd have stayed that extra 10 minutes. Or you would long just to be with the saints and the Word of God continually until your trial was over. But you won't find a consolation. You won't be there. He said, you'll call. I said, but I won't be there. You'll knock. He won't be open unto you. He said, because wisdom has stood at your gate and called up to you. But you said, away with wisdom. None of it. I don't need it. He said, and then wisdom will mock at your calamity. When your fear cometh, and it will come, you'd rather eat, drink, frolic, do your thing, have your way in life, do the things you want to do. And then when that calamity comes and that great fear hits, and that torch and torment, Jesus said it's better that a man never be born into the world. See when it hits, and then you start looking for that man that took all that torch and that torment. You say, my God, God, that great high priest, why didn't I respect him? I never knew what he went through with. Did you ever drink a cup of loneliness with him? That's when the Lord exposes us to those things a lot of times, so we can understand before the water gets too deep. And so we can feel the feelings and the infirmities of others, that we might help them and be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, that we might be able to reach out. Well, nevertheless, that's up to you and the Lord. I'm just here to try to help you my little bit. Talk to you, as I have so many times, because it's always too late afterwards to say, well, I understand. I wish I hadn't. Lord, forgive me. Let's do it over. It's always too late, because that's what we all do. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'll go with my Lord through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, with him. Oh, the way that's not easy. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I, that's not easy, will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with him, with him. All the way, sweet are each day, it's growing sweeter every day. God's love is growing sweeter a long life way, all through the garden. I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter. I tell you, if you go through the garden, it really will grow sweeter. Grow sweeter. Each day grows sweeter. Each day his love, it grows sweeter along this way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day. Everybody ought to know. The altars are open. Everybody ought to know. Speaking of evangelism, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's the bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me now. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and burning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
One more time.
And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your... Sing it with me now. Help you carry your load. Then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, 'cause there's the mountaintop. When we stand upon the hill, you'll be so glad that you tried. For together we will praise the Lord as we shout down the earth. Sing it with me now. You'll move over just a little bit, lend you a helping hand. Oh, the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through, down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you one more time. You help to carry the load, and you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, 'cause there's the mountaintop. And when you stand upon the hill, you'll be so glad that you tried. For together we will praise the Lord and we'll shout. Little bit, lend you the helping hand. Though the road is rough and long, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you one more time together. And if you'll move over a little bit, lend you a helping hand. Although the road seems long and rough, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down the same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you. Folks, I know what you've been going through. I really have been down that road. Let's just lift our hands, close the eyes, worship the Lord. The Lord seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. for God is a spirit, and we serve him in the spirit of holiness. We're going to sing together, I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. I read to you tonight, he said, not one jot nor tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And this is why the day that we live in is so beautiful. It's because at last the law passed away. But it was because Jesus came. He said, think not that I've come, you know, to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He came and he fulfilled it. And he fulfilled every jot. And he fulfilled every tittle. And today now the law is fulfilled. And he folded it up and laid it away. And since transgression of the law is sin, and the sting of sin is death, we who are saved by faith cannot transgress the law. So we cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The evil one toucheth him not. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So then, in that you pass from sin, from death unto life, you are alive forevermore. And God hath given unto you eternal life. So the law has been fulfilled, and you're under grace. I know they that have fallen from grace are under the law, but you're not fallen from grace. He hath predestinated, justified, sanctified, glorified, and he hath perfected forever, or made perfect them that are sanctified, and sanctified you once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus, having translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom has been preached, and men pressed their way into it. But the law and the prophets were only until John. And today, you're not taught by the law and the prophets. He fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. Today, you're taught by the Son of God himself. And the Bible says, you shall all be taught of God. And it shall not be the minister speaking, but Christ speaking from within him. And Christ speaking from within you. And he fulfilled the law. And the law was until John. But the law was not after John. So you're not under the law anymore. The kingdom is here now. And you're in the kingdom. And he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. You're the very body of Almighty God. Members in particular. He hath made you gods. So then it's that beautiful day. It's that great day. It's that heavenly day. Rejoice forevermore, for you are dwelling in heaven. He's chosen you out of the flesh, chosen you out of the earth, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Until the day of the change, the Thessalonian, the change, the restoration of all things, which is the millennium. You're great, mighty people. I sing this little chorus because I like this little chorus. It helps you to understand. If the law was the strength of sin, then sin hath no more strength because the law is no more. You're no more under the law. We therefore conclude, Paul said, that you are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And it was by the law that the heart of stone was, because the commandments were graved in stone, and that was the law. Jesus fulfilled them and took out the heart of stone, placed within us his own heart, or now his own flesh, a heart of flesh, and wrote these laws upon the table of your heart.